Dwayne is going to preach for me. I traveled from Sunday till yesterday evening, and I was not sure I was going to be back. And so I had him take care of this for me, and I appreciate him doing it.
Thank you, Brother Chris. Always good to see each of you here. I'd like to share a very simple message with you this evening. Simple, yet so empowering for the child of God. And this message will involve a passage which you no doubt have read many, many times, and no doubt some can even quote from memory. While you're turning to Matthew chapter 16, let me ask you a question in a number of different ways. Why are you here tonight? Why do you come to church services at all? If you come two or three times a week, or once a week, or once a month, why do you do that? What is your reason for doing so? To be sure, there are a lot of very wonderful benefits in being in God's house. Amen? But tonight, I want to center on just one of them, one that can strengthen each child of God spiritually if we utilize it at face value for all it's worth. The passage is Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18. And here, Jesus is talking to the Apostle Peter, and he says in verse number 18, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now here, Jesus Christ is about to give to Peter a very important message about the church. And he says, "Thou art Peter." Well, we know, we've heard many times from this pulpit, the word Peter, Peter's name, comes from a word in the Greek called Petros, and it literally means a piece of rock or a little stone. And then Jesus says to him, "Upon this rock," and that word is similar to Petros, but it's Petra, and it means the whole rock. It means a bigger rock. Some have said a foundational rock, or even a big boulder rock. And it's interesting to note that this is the same word for rock that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 7 when he said that the man who listens to me, to my words, and does my words is as a wise man that builds his house upon a rock. Now, down through the centuries, down through many, many years of church history, there have been some differences of opinion as to what the bigger rock was. One view that we do not hold to is that Jesus was referring to Peter as the foundation of the church, or you could say the first pope on which the church would be built. And there's an entire denomination that places their belief in that thought. That's not our view, primarily because that's not what is taught in the rest of the New Testament. When Brother Strunk came each year, he would say a certain phrase over and over again, but he would say, "Nothing speaks about the Bible better than the Bible itself." So we do not hold that view simply because the Bible does not support that line of thinking. And then there are two other views, which we could believe either of them because they both have the same conclusion. They both basically mean the same thing. One is that Peter, as a little rock or a little stone, would have the honor and privilege of being the first person to make known the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles. And I like this. I read it somewhere, so I wrote it down. And that a boulder-like truth would come from the mouth of one whose name meant a small stone. And sure enough, during that very early period described in the Gospels in the first 12 chapters of Acts, Peter was one of the most powerful spokesperson and link between the early church, between Jesus and the early church. And he was the one who discussed most of what happened in those early chapters. And if you'll remember, it was Peter who preached the sermon on Pentecost, and 3,000 people were saved. A couple of chapters later, it was the testimony of Peter and John, but mostly Peter, that 2,000 people were added to the church. However, in the context of Peter being the first one who would bring the gospel to the public as he did, it's important to note that both Peter and all the disciples were always quick to point attention away from themselves and on to Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior and the true head of the church. Acts chapter 4, verse 11 records Peter as saying, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved." And that brings us to the next point, which basically has the same ending conclusion, and that is this, that Christ was the foundational stone upon which the church was built. That's what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament makes it abundantly clear that Christ is both the foundation and the head of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And then Paul told the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." And then two verses later, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, this is how important the church is to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It means a lot to him. And so our text says, "And upon this rock I will build my church." Now, that word church there, they tell us, is the Greek word ekklesia. And it just means a called out assembly. We are a called out assembly. And the word was very common in that day. One use was that it was a popular assembly of Greek citizens that helped to govern a city or a town. Another use was that it was a group of individuals who were gathered together with a purpose in mind to accomplish a specific task. That word is used 114 times in the New Testament. And listen to this. In 90 of those times, it refers to a physical, local assembly of believers in one place. That's us. We're an ecclesia. However, for the other 24 times, it refers to the general description of all believers who have placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you might think of them as the family of God. I was blessed tremendously when our Sunday school class went through the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John here recently. In that book, we see that we have brothers and sisters in the family of God, and we reside in the household of God, our Father. Jesus Christ would be the builder of the church and the head of the church. 1 Peter 2:5, Peter says, "You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So these believers or living stones would meet in local assemblies like this right here to worship Christ, to serve him, to study his word, and they would also be a part of the family of God, okay, being a temple built by Christ. About the family of God, I have some good friends that I met over 20 years ago by calling on the company where they worked at the time. And over the years, we discovered that we were brothers in Christ. I lived where I lived, they lived where they lived, but we shared a bond because we were members of the family of God. And although they no longer work for that company anymore, I'm blessed once a year to see them because their church goes to the same men's retreat that our church goes to. And we have such sweet fellowship when we visit together during those times. Now, out of those 114 times the word for church is mentioned in the New Testament, for 24 of those times, I did the math, that's about 21%, it refers to just that, the family of God. However, check this out. For the other 90 times, it refers to a literal, physical assembly of people together. That is 79% of the times. Now, what that means is, one of the many things that it will mean, is that for 79% of the times that a promise or a blessing is given to the church, to God's church, it means it's not only for the family of God, for the general assembly of the family of God in different locations, but also very specifically for us, because we're an assembly of people gathered together. Now look at the verse again and discover a very wonderful promise that it gives. "Thou art Peter, And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That little phrase, gates of hell shall not prevail against it, put very simply, is a word picture that represents Satan and his legion of fallen angels as they storm, picture this, as they storm out of hell's gates in order to attack God's church. But they will not succeed. It's a wonderful thought. Now, we know Satan's, one of his greatest desires is to destroy us. He doesn't like this right here. He wants to bring us down. He wants to discourage us. He wants to put a stop to the things in the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." But here in our text, we see one of the many promises of victory in the Word of God, that God's church will have victory when Satan opposes God's people. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so just be patient, okay? John chapter 16, verse 3, Jesus talks about this when he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." That's a done deal right there. He's already done it. Romans 16, verse 20 says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Jesus promised that he would always give his people victory and triumph when approached by Satan. Now, I don't know about for you, but for me, that's some really good news. I feel that for me, I spend enough time trying to take two steps forward and then a step or two backward, and sometimes I end up feeling like I'm losing ground. The Apostle Paul felt the same way. In Romans chapter 7, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Basically, he says, "I have a desire to think, act, and make choices that will honor my God, but I find too often that I'm doing the exact opposite. I'm not doing what I actually want to do." But here in our text, in this wonderful verse, Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's wonderful, wonderful news. Although Satan is roaming around trying to destroy me and trying to destroy you as a child of God, there is a place where we can go for protection, and it's God's house. It's God's house. It's here. Huh? You read the text and you realize he's talking about the church. 21% of the time he's talking about the family of God. The other 79%, he's talking about here. There's protection for the child of God when they make this place, this local assembly, high priority in their life. I want to tell you a story. Several months ago, I called on a new prospective customer in another town. And after we talked business for a while, I asked him how long he'd worked there, and that generated a conversation about his personal life. And he said that for many years he had had addiction problems, and those problems had controlled his life, and his life had such negative consequences because of his habits, and until one day several years ago he became a Christian. And he was so proud of the fact that he had given his life to Christ, and I was proud for him. And he said at first things became better for him, his wife and his three small kids, but lately those old desires and those cravings for those addictions came back to haunt him, and he had given in a time or two. And he asked me to pray for him. And then casually, because I didn't know much about the town, I didn't know what kind of churches were around, I just asked him if he had a church home where he was living, whichever city he was living. And he looked quite surprised and said, "Well, no, not really. My wife and I think that if we just keep trying to do the right things, we teach our kids the Bible and raise our kids right, that everything will work out in the end." I stood there leaning up against the sales counter in that place, and that response nearly floored me. Here, he's shared with me his struggles against sin and the control that Satan has over his life, but he's refusing to attach himself to God's church. the very thing that verse tells us that Satan cannot prevail against God's church. He's not taking advantage of one of the greatest means of victory the child of God has. He's leaving it out of his life. And when I say church, I don't mean the temporal things that's found at church. You know, the style of music that we have, the size of the building, the size of the church, the personality of the preacher or somebody else in the church, the temperature of the building when we have services. Those are temporal things. They're going to change. What we experience today may not be that way in the next service. You might be cold during this service and hot in the next. You might be going to a service that just blesses your heart, and the music is wonderful, and the very next time you go, you wonder what David's been smoking when he picks out the list of songs that he picks out. See, all those things change. And we can forget sometimes that the magic here, the thing that moves us and touches our heart, is when we gather together and we're taught the timeless truths of God's Word. That's what has the power. I was saved in a pretty small church in Tennessee of about 80 people. And shortly thereafter, we moved to Grand Prairie, Texas, and joined a huge ministry. They had so many buildings. They had buildings on four city blocks, and there were always things to do, and it was a wonderful place to be. But it was very different from the place where I was saved. And then when my father finished Bible college, he became a home missionary. And during the years I was living at home, he started three different churches in different places. And so you can imagine, when you start a church in your kitchen or your living room, you have nothing. No music. You don't have help. You don't have anything going on. But here's the beautiful part. In each of those churches, there was a pastor or pastors that believe the church exists to spread the gospel and to disciple the family of God. And that's what I grew up in. And so for me, that was a constant, even though so many things changed. And we certainly didn't like some of those changes. But the constant in our lives was the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. You see, God doesn't primarily deal in the material world. He can, but God deals in the heart. And matters of the heart are primarily affected by the Word of God. Jesus says, "The people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And we're all different. Different backgrounds, different opinions, and different preferences. But when we come together and we subject and submit our hearts and minds to the teaching and preaching of God's Word, that's where the magic is. Brother Chris last Wednesday night made a statement about, well, the subject was inviting people to church, and he made a statement that something to the effect of, if you're not proud enough of your church to invite people to come and go with you, then find a church that you can be proud of and invite people to go with you. That's kind of the way we should feel about the Word of God. If we're not getting fed the Word of God, and we're so blessed here that we are, but if we're not, we need to find a church that's giving us the most important thing, and that's the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Not because some church has the style of music that I like, or some fad or wonderful entertainment in the program. Those are all secondary things. We need to come to this place, and we need to seek the wonderful truths from the Word of God, because that is what makes us grow. That is what makes us mature in our faith. Why is that? Well, I'll tell you why. I'm glad you ask. There's a special dynamic. I'm going to tell you this thing slow, because I'll get it wrong if I don't. There's a special dynamic that exists among God's people when they come together and submit and subject their hearts and minds to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. There's power there. There's movement there. There's encouragement there. I was thinking this week, sometimes we hear Hebrews 10:25, which tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But we can easily glide over the middle part of that verse. Let me read you the verse. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another." That's encouragement. "But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's encouragement here, and there's encouraging to be done here, because other people are in the same boat as we are. There's sweet fellowship and friendship here. There's instruction and wisdom here. There's correction and discipline here. This is the place where I need to be. And this is the place where God's people can go to get these things that they so desperately needed. 19 years ago, when we first did our first Grace Walk Sunday School lesson, our first series was a series called Traveling Down Highway 119, long time ago. But for a number of weeks, we studied how many verses in Psalm 119 were in that chapter that reminded us of the benefits of studying and reading the Word of God. I'm going to close with some of these verses so you can hear them. These are all found in Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. This is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A lot of you are mouthing these verses as I read them. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. My friend, God works in the minds and hearts of people, and he does it through his word. Now, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. And if you're sincere, know this right here. You will not waste your time coming to God's house. If you have a church that opens the Word of God and teaches and preaches the Word of God, other things may be a little different. You know, we have different personalities, and sometimes weeks kind of go crazy. But if God's Word is being taught and preached, then that's where it is. Would you stand with us, please?
All right. Appreciate that very much. Very much. I appreciate all the men we in the church we can call on to fill in and preach for us. And so let me just remind you again, bring your Operation Christmas Child boxes back on Sunday. Sunday night, we're going to have a big Thanksgiving potluck meal. It'll be a lot of fun, a lot of good fellowship. Come be a part of that. But don't forget to invite somebody to come with you Sunday morning, okay? Let's fill the house of God up.